If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Titus. Once again, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We've been looking at the beginning of this chapter, the first few verses, these past few weeks. And of course, the book of Titus as a whole for almost a year now. I think we started last spring, the beginning of Titus. And we've made our way to verse 4 this morning. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. I'll begin our reading at verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 7, but we'll be focusing our attention on verse 4. Here again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Congregation, I would like to begin our time this morning by asking you a question. Are you kind? Are you a kind person? Do you think of yourself as kind? Do others think of you as kind? Now, for once, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to answer this one question for you. For those of you who are visitors, I don't normally answer my own questions that I give to the congregation, but this time I'm going to answer it for you. And the answer is undeniably a resounding yes. I have found you to be a congregation of believers that are very kind, that are brimming with acts of kindness. You have done much to serve one another, to care for one another, to be considerate of one another. You have gone out of your way to be kind. And I think even over the last few months, in this last year, we have seen many examples of that. I think it is safe to say that you are a kind congregation. And let us be thankful for that. May we only continue to grow in kindness, in our ability to be kind, in showing kindness to one another and to others. For not everybody is kind. The world is filled with a lot of unkind people. Even a fair amount of believers out there can at times be unkind. Now, I don't mean to say by any means that we've mastered kindness, that we have kindness down pat and we can move on to the next fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure there is a lot of room still for growth. I'm sure there have been times when you were not kind to one another. I think especially in our own family relationships, we really see the unkindness that can come out of us. But I want you to understand that kindness is extremely important. Kindness is not man's idea. It's God's. And sometimes I think we feel as though kindness maybe is not as important as other godly characteristics or traits or qualities in a Christian. Because the world, even the world, puts so much emphasis on just being kind and nice at the expense of so much else. Even if it is at the expense of truth or justice or morality. As long as we are all kind to one another and nice to one another. As long as we can just all get along. As long as we are tolerant of one another. That is the most important thing. And so sometimes kindness almost gets a little bit of a bad taste in our mouth. And we kick back sometimes against the supposed kindness that is in the world, because we know as believers that we are sometimes called to be unkind, at least in the eyes of the world. We are to stand for the truth, and that can appear to be unkind at times. We are to, at times, rebuke others, and that can appear to be unkind. We are to, at times, show tough love in various ways, in various contexts, and that can appear to be unkind. And we know that such is not the case. Sometimes discipline is the most loving and kind thing that we can do for others. But having said all that, the believer is nonetheless especially to be marked by kindness. After all, kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, which is distinguished from the others that are mentioned, like love and goodness and gentleness. Although these are all very closely related to one another, yet kindness is its own word, its own distinct characteristic. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we have given to us that list of the fruit of the Spirit. And there we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." It's distinguished from the others. A characteristic, like all the others listed in Galatians 5, that is communicated to us by God through the power of His Holy Spirit to transform us into people of kindness. And what is the fruit of the Spirit other than the communication of God's own attributes to us? You realize that, right? The fruit of the Spirit, that's a description of God. And now, because we are adopted into His family and have been born from above, we produce that same fruit. We are to be kind because God is kind. Thus, it's important to be kind, not simply because by it we are a good witness, although that is true. It is not important to be kind simply because the world realizes the importance of it. It is not important to be kind simply because it is generally recognized to be the right thing to do. It is important to be kind first and foremost because kindness is important to God. To be unkind is sin. To have thoughts of unkindness in the heart and to commit acts of unkindness is sinful. Our God is a God of kindness. Therefore, congregation, be like Him and be kind. As we turn to our passage this morning, we are reminded of the great immeasurable kindness of God. Again, our text states, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Now, this verse is given to us in great contrast to the verse that has come before it in verse 3, the verse that we looked at last week. And in some ways, this passage reminds us of the great contrast that Paul often sets forth for us in other parts of Scripture and in other parts of his letters. Like at the beginning of Ephesians 2, which we read earlier, where we see the difference between a sinful, undeserving people on the one hand and a loving and merciful God on the other hand. There we are reminded that though we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others, then there's that famous conjunction, but, that Reformed theologians and preachers love to bring out, but, in the, while we were still sinners, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. And in like manner, in a very similar fashion, the apostle intends another great contrast here at the beginning of Titus 3. And Titus 3, verse 3. Last week we noticed the horrible, miserable condition of mankind outside of Christ. If you want to, you can look at verse 3 again. Remember that verse. For we ourselves, he's talking about how what we were like before we were converted. He's especially talking to the believers on Crete. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then comes the contrast again. Here comes that conjunction, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And so again, we are meant to see the great contrast between what fallen man is in and of himself, what he is prone to, what he is capable of, and to see who God is. What is God's nature? Men are born in sin, naturally, unkind and unloving. But God is full of love and kindness. And it's so important that we always keep before us this great contrast between us who are sinners and God who is holy and good and kind. We could think of Isaiah and that vision he had in Isaiah 6 when he saw God and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Or the tax collector in Luke 18 who couldn't even look up into heaven, but he beat his breast and he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The great contrast between us and God. And so what we learn here in Titus 3:4 is that God is uniquely kind. And if we could say it, that God alone is kind in and of himself. He is superlatively kind. He is the origin of kindness. He is kindness itself, and thus the source from which all kindness flows. No more easily could you separate the sun's rays from the sun itself than you can separate God from his kindness. I know I've said it already, congregation, but hear it again. God is kind. And so what we want to do with the remainder of our time is simply take a closer look at this verse and really unpack it and seek to better understand what is meant by God's kindness and his love, which are mentioned in this verse. And as we will see, these two words are closely tied together and both emphasize the kindness of God. Even the word for love in this verse is a unique word that is expressive of God's kindness, and we'll see that. The word in our text for kindness is krestotes. And the best translation of the word, I really think, is kindness. Some versions, like the English Standard Version, translates this word in our verse as goodness. And it can be translated that way, but in my opinion, it's not the best option because there are other more prominent Greek words that are translated as good or goodness, and we don't want to confuse those terms and think that they mean exactly the same thing as kind or kindness, because they don't. Kindness is a more restricted concept with a more narrow focus of application. And by far, most versions of the Bible translate the word here as kindness in our verse. If you look at a lot of versions, most will translate it as kindness, and I think that is best. The common word for good, agathos, refers to that which is intrinsically good. Good, whether it is seen to be so or not. God is good in his nature. He is morally and ethically good, and he is the highest good. And if we could put it this way, God is good irrespective of his acts. Okay? I'm trying to distinguish these terms for you. But the word for kindness, krestotes, refers uniquely to God's own acts of kindness in creation. As Louis Burkhoff put it, God's kindness is his goodness toward his creatures, seen in his actions towards them. It is His dealing bountifully with creation. Thus, God's goodness is in back of His kindness, as it were. He is kind because He is good. And His goodness issues forth in tangible acts of kindness. Now, interestingly, the root for this word kindness, krestotes, is krestos, which means useful or profitable. So God is most profitable to mankind, isn't He? He provides for all of men's needs. He cares for all of His creation. And in that way, He is kind to them. According to one Greek dictionary, krestotes, kindness, refers to God's way of meeting real needs. And the one classic text that is often associated with God's kindness is Psalm 104, which we sang earlier. And let me read just a few more verses. I normally don't read a more lengthy section, but I want to read a part of Psalm 104. And I want you to just listen to and think about God's kindness to His creation and to His creatures. This starts at verse 14 of Psalm 104. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works, or we could say your acts of kindness. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand. Every single time, folks, you open your hand, and they are filled with good. This is God's kindness, to give and provide for His creatures in need. And you know, there's one man in the Old Testament in my mind who really typifies God's kindness more than others. And we read about him earlier. It was Boaz. And I trust you know the story, but the way that Boaz cared for Ruth, and the way he talked to her and treated her and provided for her and for all of her needs and sought to protect her. See, Boaz, to my mind, and you read through the story of Ruth, and you it just oozes from the pages, Boaz's kindness. You know, you look at some of the other godly men in the Old Testament, and you see that they're not quite as kind. We can think of David, and he said he was a man of war. David, you're not going to build the temple. Solomon is. You're a bloody man, a man of war. He had Uriah killed. We can think of King Solomon. As wise as he was, and yet he became cruel in his old age. We can even think of Moses and his anger when he struck the rock. He just wasn't as kind. We can even think of Nehemiah. Now, I know Nehemiah was he was a magistrate, and so he had the right to beat people up and pull out their beards. If you read Nehemiah 13, he was a rough character. I once listened to a series of sermons on Ezra and Nehemiah, and the title of that series was called The Scribe, Ezra the Scribe, and The Pugilist. And children or adults, if you don't know what a pugilist is, it means a boxer. The Scribe and The Pugilist. And so I don't want to fault Nehemiah too much. He was a godly man. But, you know, we look at Boaz, and we see that kindness. And kindness is mentioned in the book of Ruth A couple times in chapter 2 and chapter 3. What a type of Christ Boaz was as a kinsman redeemer. Now, another very significant text that also mentions God's kindness is found in Luke chapter 6, which is another passage we read earlier about loving our enemies. And there, Jesus uses the Heavenly Father as an example of kindness, even to one's enemies. And let me read a couple verses again from that passage. Luke 6, 35 and 36. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he that is God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Here's another really important aspect of God's kindness, that he shows it irrespective of men's deserts, without considering what they deserve or what they have merited, which is the very opposite of kindness. And isn't it incredible to think about God's kindness, his continual kindness to humanity? I mean, how many people in the world have not a thought for God? They don't love him. They don't serve him. They don't worship him. They spurn his kindness to them. They deny his existence. And yet God is kind to them. He holds them up. He envelops them in his kindness. And many unbelievers live a long time, many years, all the while they spurn God's kindness all their days, every day. Would we be so kind? If we look at ourselves in comparison to this incredible kindness of our great God, we will find that we are not like God. We're not even close. If someone says something mean to me, I'm going to say something mean back to them, aren't I? If somebody treats me or a member of my family badly, I'll show them. Think of David. Think of David and how he treated Nabal. We read that passage last week. And how David had sent his servants to Nabal and said, look, we provided shelter for your shepherds and your servants. And we protected them. We were a wall to them. And Nabal says, who is David that I should do anything for him? And you know, I mean, David's response when he gets this, he gets word back, I treated Nabal's servants with kindness and protected them. I'll show him. If you men, gird on your swords. And David said he was going to kill every one of those men. Or we could think of Samson. Samson, who was taken prisoner by the Philistines, you remember. And they plucked out his eyes and they were making him dance for them and mocking him. And Samson, he says, oh Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, oh God, that I may what? That I may bring glory and honor to your name? No, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Even then, at the hour of his death, even after all he had gone through, he didn't learn to love his enemies. He just wanted to take vengeance on them. But isn't that often how we are? You see the contrast between us and God. Who of us is kind like God is? Remember Jesus' words in Luke 6. Remember what Jesus says? He says, if you love others that love you, what difference is that from all the other people of the world? You see, if you only do good to those who do good to you, how are you different from any other person in the world? What is the love of God? How is kindness shown, really shown? It's being kind to our enemies, being kind to those who hate us and speak badly about us behind our backs. It's being kind, even though the others are unkind to us. Now, this kindness of God is very closely related to his love for mankind, which is also mentioned in our verse. Again, our text says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. The word for love in this verse is not some of the other familiar words in the New Testament. Like, for example, agape. You know that agape, people pronounce it agape, but probably more technically agape, which speaks so powerfully of God's self-sacrificial love in various places. Agape is used in John 15, 13 when Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. The verb form of agapao is used in John 3, 16. But the word in our text is different. It's philanthropia, which is where we get the word philanthropy and philanthropist. And this word means love of mankind or love for mankind, or it can be simply translated in places as kindness. And some versions actually translate that word in our text, not as love, but as kindness. Do you see the emphasis on kindness in this verse? You see. In fact, these two words are often found together in extra-biblical literature, just as the Apostle Paul wrote them here. They were often used together. And Paul just kind of takes that idea and he brings it into the Scripture and he Christianizes it and he helps us to see God in it, you see. Now, philanthropia is actually a unique word in the New Testament, and it's only used in two places. This word's only used in two places in the New Testament. Only here in Titus, and in one other place in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. If you remember Acts chapter 28, it's the last chapter in the book of Acts. Paul has been being taken prisoner to Rome, and there's a shipwreck, and he's on the island of Malta. Okay? And it says in Acts chapter 28, verse 2, after they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Here were these natives, these straight, you know, people that were, they didn't know who came on the island at all. They didn't know Paul or the other people from the ship. And it says they were shown unusual. That word unusual means not ordinary. Kindness. That's the word. Philanthropia. Now, interestingly, philanthropia was a word often used in the ancient world to describe a king's benevolence or gracious kindness toward his subjects. It was used over and over again, especially in reference to kings and their kindness toward their subjects, especially in showing pity to those who were in any kind of distress. And how appropriate is that for a depiction of God toward his creatures, who is king of all the earth? But at the heart of this word, philanthropia, is the idea of love for man as man. That is, because he is man. And thus it is essentially love for man as the image bearer of God. That's the unique nuance of this word. Love for man because he is a man made in God's image. And thus there is no doubt that God does have a general love for all of mankind. Does God then love even the non-elect, the ones that have not been chosen from the foundation of the world? Yes, absolutely. Not in the same way, not, certainly not to the same degree that he loves the elect. A greater contrast could hardly be drawn. But he loves all men because they are made in his image. There is certainly a sense in which God is the Father of us all, as Paul himself says in Acts 17, 28 and 29, where he says that we are all his offspring. So God is kind to humankind because he himself is good, but he is also kind because he loves those made in his image. He loves humanity because he is the Father of it. Now, this kindness and love of God toward mankind, of course, does vary. Yes, he is kind to all people, but he is even more kind to those who are his covenant people. Is that not so true when we think about the kindness that God showed to the Israelites and to the patriarchs? We read through the Old Testament. I mean, God is uniquely kind to his people, even though many of them did not believe, you see. You see, God is especially kind to his church. And we see that in the way that the word krestotes, which we said earlier, which we mentioned earlier, the word for kindness, is used in various places in the New Testament. For example, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, When Paul speaks of God's kindness, especially to Israel, he writes, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness," or it's actually the word krestotes, "the kindness of God leads to repentance." There's our word. That the kindness of God leads to repentance. The kindness that he shows to his people, his covenant people, outwardly, visibly, to the church. It's to lead them to repentance, you see. God is especially kind to the church and affords unto the members of the church the means of grace by which they are enabled to be saved and sanctified. The larger catechism in question and answer 63 mentions the unique privileges of those who are in the visible church, okay? That is, all those who profess faith with their children. What are the special privileges of the visible church? Answer. Listen to this. The visible church has the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of the saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. You see, congregation, God is especially kind to you, whether you are a true believer or not, by virtue of the fact that you are in the church. He is especially kind to our covenant children. And I want you children to think about this for a moment, that God has been especially kind to you in a way that God has not been kind to the other children that are out in the world. He's given you parents who have the fruit of the Spirit, who actually love you, and who will discipline you and correct you and teach you. God has been kind to you through them. And you're a part of the church. Don't ever despise God's kindness, children. May it lead you to repentance. It's meant to. But clearly, the greatest display of God's kindness is obviously found in his coming into the world in the person of his Son. That is the kindness that excels all others. That's the kindness that is the focus of our text. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, when did God appear to be our Savior? In the coming of Christ. It was in Jesus' life and ministry. And oh, how God's kindness was put on display for the world to see when Jesus came. When the second person of the Trinity came in human flesh, how the love of God for mankind and his kindness was seen in healing. Who did Jesus heal? Was it just the elect? Was it only those who would believe in him? No. He healed everyone who came to him. I have a question that I ask my students at Redeemer Classical School, and I ask them, can you think of any instance where there was a person who wanted to be healed, and Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to heal you." And they scratch their heads and think, and they say they can't think of any. And I tell them, neither can I. Jesus was willing to heal everyone. You remember in Luke 17 that Jesus healed 10 lepers, but only one appeared to truly believe and returned to give thanks and give glory to God. Then there's the incident of the rich young ruler, as it is recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And what's very interesting about that passage in Mark, chapter 10, when he asked about what good could he do to enter eternal life, and Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, and he goes through them all, "I've kept all these commandments from my youth," and it says, Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. And then he said, "Sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come and follow me." Now that struck a nerve, because the commandment he didn't say he kept was covetousness. And he walked away sorrowful. But the text says that Jesus loved him. Now, Arthur W. Pink argues that because the text says that Jesus loved, this man, that he must have been one of the elect and later was converted. But we don't have any indication of that, and I don't think that we have to come to that conclusion, because Jesus has a love for mankind. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, and that's because he loves his enemies, you see. But just consider Jesus' kindness to the multitudes. Though he was constantly bombarded by people around, flocking around them, he never rejected any who came to him. Jesus went all over the place doing good, showing forth the unsearchable kindness of God, healing this person and that person, raising the dead, casting out demons. The kindness of God was put on display for all mankind, because Jesus didn't turn away anybody from that kind of a ministry. One act of kindness upon another. How kind he was to all who he came in contact with. All the while knowing that it was these people to whom he was kind, to whom he showed such kindness, it was these people, the Jews, who would later say, "Crucify him! Crucify that man!" Jesus knew they were going to say that. And he showed them such kindness. And dear believer, God has shown us such kindness when we've been so wicked and sinful. Nothing compares, of course, to the kindness of God for his elect when he gave up his son for them on the cross. No act of kindness has ever been greater than that. It was God's goodness that made him willing to send his son, but it was his kindness that nailed him to the tree. That act of supreme kindness, of which there is none greater. Who would spurn and reject such kindness? Greater kindness can't be shown. Now, I'm ready to conclude, and I just have a couple of points of application for us, a further application of this. Point number one for application: don't forget God's acts of kindness to you. Think upon them often. Not just God's kindness in sending his son, but his acts of kindness to you every day, throughout your whole life. God has been especially kind to you. Meditate on these things, and may it stir your heart up to more thankfulness for the kindness that he has shown. Number two, cry out to God to help you to be more kind, to be like him, to be kind to others even when you don't feel like it. To be kind to others even when they are unkind to you. Don't wait until you feel like being kind. You have been given God's Spirit, and the fruit of kindness is in you to perform. Now, some of us, because of our personalities and that kind of thing, are more prone to not be as kind as other people. Personality traits and all these kinds of things. And it is incumbent upon all of us to examine the way that we treat people and the way that we talk to people. Ask yourself frequently, was the way I said this kind? Was the way I did this kind? Was the way I treated this person kind? We have to ask ourselves that, because sometimes we get so ingrained in the way that we do things, and sometimes we have to examine ourselves and stop and ask God to help us to change, to become more kind, more like him. And there's a last application that I especially have for the children. I hate it any time that children are left out of a sermon application for them. Children, there is a besetting sin that especially you and your age deal with. It's a real struggle for you. It's really hard. You have a really hard time being kind. But don't you want to be like your Heavenly Father? Don't you want to be more like Christ, who is kind to all, even those who hated him and were mean to him? Now, I know some children are more kind than others, but I know, because I was a child myself, and I've observed a lot of children in my time, and I can see that they have a hard time being kind to one another, especially their brothers and sisters. But I want to urge you, children, really pray that God would help you to be kind to one another, to not be like the other children of the world who are characteristically unkind. Ask God to help you to be the kind of person that is kind like God is kind. Congregation, God has been so kind to us. Let us learn to imitate Him. But even when we are not kind and we repent of our unkindnesses, let us remember that our hope is ultimately in the kindness of Christ, who, while we were yet sinners, died for us and gave Himself up for us all. Let us pray. Dear gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You have brought to us this morning. We're thankful, O God, for the reminder of Your kindness to all of Your creatures, all of Your creation, but especially to Your people in the giving up of Your Son. O Lord Jesus, we pray that You would forgive us in those ways where we have been unkind. And we pray that You would work in our hearts and that You would help us with this fruit of the Spirit to truly manifest kindness. And we're thankful, Lord, for the manifestation of that we've seen so clearly already in this congregation. But we pray that it would only intensify and grow, and that we would be a people that are known as being kind, not just because that's what the world wants, but because it's what You want, and because it's a reflection of Your own character. Help us, Lord, to be kind. And may we place our hope in the kindness that You've shown to us in the giving of Your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.